We've had a little glance into this chapter in our study last Lord's Day, and particularly as it related to Isaac, the aging father, who, being convinced of his demise that was imminent in his mind, he presented what he believed to be a way forward in terms of bestowing the blessing as it was the normal right of the firstborn upon his firstborn Esau, contrary to what God had already determined and described and declared a little earlier in the passage. And so when we come into this chapter, we see something of the weaknesses, not only in the physical frame, but also in the faith of Isaac. He begins to rely upon the sensory feelings and faculties of his body, and puts a lot of trust in what he can see, hear, touch, and taste. And in the process, his spiritual acuteness, his spiritual awareness, his spiritual discernment seems to fade until it reaches a point where it is almost non-existent. How are the mighty fallen? Sir Walter Scott has written a very famous poem. And in the poem, he writes these two sentences. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. And here is a chapter of scripture that fits so easily and comfortably into that condition. Deception finds its natural environment in the world. But you will find that right throughout scripture, it has a major focus. It is an element and a flaw of human character that so often develops into not only controversial, but into chaotic behavior. And it appears in the main, in the environment of the world, and therefore those who are in the world are most likely to practice deceit. It goes against everything that explains to us the mind of God and the work of Christ. As we were looking this morning, the one word that describes Jesus is the word true. And deception is alien to truth. In fact, it will take an element of truth and turn it into a lie. 134 times in the Bible are the impacts of deception specifically identified and used. You'll see it in the words deceitful, deceive, deceiving, deceiver, deceived, and others. Before we get into the passage, in order to set the scene, come with me over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. And Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, in verses 20 to 23, we will notice the company that deceit keeps. So here is the environment in which it is fostered, the environment in which it comfortably dwells. Mark chapter 7, verse 20-23. And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness," there it is, "deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So there is no escaping the origins of deceit. There is no camouflaging off the element in which it hibernates and then springs forth. Come over into Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verses 28 to 32. Speaking of those whom God has given up, given over to their defiled lusts and behavior, in verse 28 we read, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, there it is, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. The environment of deceit is evil. Notice how deceit operates. Come over into Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 5. The thoughts of the righteous are right. We could say true. But the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. Verse 17. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. So that's how it operates. But then if you go down to verse 25 and 26, you'll see the warning that is given. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. And we need to remember that, because we are living in an age where there is so much depression, even amongst God's people. And here the Bible clearly tells us anxiety in the heart. What does that relate to? Very often it's a bad conscience, a troubled conscience, a lack of peace in the heart. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Deceit. That's how deceit operates. And so we must heed the warning. We all are familiar with that word of the warning in Jeremiah 17 verse 9. That word of revelation, where the prophet tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And sadly, if the heart and mind of a believer wanders, deceit can become a very troublesome and debilitating companion. It is hard to watch deceit enacted in a worldly environment, and that is its rightful environment. But how sad it is when we see it exercised within a church community or a family unit, where we ought to be honouring and worshipping God and loving one another as we have been loved by God. The entire chapter 27 of Genesis deals with the long-learned practice of deceit that's found in the home and in the relationship of Isaac and Rebekah. Right from the birth of the twins, some 37 to 40 years previously, we see how one loves a different son. And right from that moment, there are cracks appearing in the relationship. And now here we are in chapter 27, and the plot thickens, and the cracks are now becoming chasms, and the real crux of the problem is now beginning to emerge. In verses 1 to 4 of the chapter, which we looked at last Lord's Day, we notice the scene set. Isaac is growing old. He is convinced that he is about to die. He's just over 40 years too early in his estimation. But he's sure that he's going to die, so he wants to put his house in order. And he is going to make sure that he has his way over what has been the revealed way or the will of God. So he wants to have a meal prepared by Esau, and then he will bestow or pronounce upon him the blessing of the firstborn. But we know that Isaac is running ahead of the Lord. In fact, he's running contrary to the Lord's instructions. Back in Genesis 25, verse 23, the second part of the verse clearly states, "The older shall serve the younger." And in fact, we have already discovered that there has been a reversal of role through the sale of the birthright that belonged officially to Esau and traditionally, but which has now been given to the younger son, Jacob. And already we see the beginnings of providence unfolding in the life of the family. So, chapter 27, the first 40 verses particularly deal with four distinct thoughts or themes. The first one, which we've already dealt with, we have Isaac's declining years. Verses 1 to 4. In verses 5 to 17, we have Rebekah's detecting ears. In verse 18 to 29, we have Jacob's discerning fears. And in chapter 27, verse 30 to 40, we have Esau's despairing tears. So we have Isaac's declining years, Rebekah's detecting ears, Jacob's discerning fears, and Esau's despairing tears. Let's take a moment to quickly look at the last three of those headings. Rebekah's detecting ears, verses 5 to 17. If Isaac had erred in his attempt to secure the blessing of the oldest, his favorite son, Esau, contrary to God's purpose and his word, where then does that leave Rebekah? While she had God's revealed will in her mind, it did not prevent her from advancing her own agenda to secure the blessing for her favorite son, the younger, Jacob. Even if it meant that you would have to employ devious means, deceitful means, in order to obtain it. Verse 5, we find Rebecca eavesdropping. Verse 5, she overheard what was a private conversation between Isaac and Esau. Now, Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. It was a deliberate action. She didn't just casually overhear, but she was listening in to the conversation. And for her, in her mind, it was a good thing that she had. There wasn't much going on in the home that Rebecca didn't know about. And you know, that can happen in a church environment as well. There are some in all of our churches who just need to know what's going on. And they might even come and disguise it by saying, let me know what's really going on. Or tell me how you really feel, because I want to pray for you. And it can be disguised. And what it relates to is a need to control. Information can be used to control. Some years ago now, we had a congregation meeting here in the church. It was a part of our outreach ministry. It was an Asian group, and we had an understanding and a relationship with them. I didn't preach to them because the sermons were preached in Cantonese and Mandarin, and my Cantonese and Mandarin isn't good enough to preach in, not good enough to speak in. But there was one particular member of the congregation there who developed an attitude of superior spirituality and declared that she was in fact a prophetess. And she would use the ladies in the church to get information about their husbands. And then she would give instructions to the wives on how to deal with their husbands, so that she was exercising a control in the church. In the end, we had to have a parting of the ways as this evil influence began to filter through that congregation. And we need to be aware of that, and we need to be careful about that. You know, sometimes people will come up with an idea and they'll say, after much prayer and heart searching, I was led to do this or to suggest that. And very often, if they had prayed about it and had been searching their heart about the matter, they would not be coming out with some of the suggestions or thoughts that they declare that they've received from the Lord. But here is Rebecca. She has listened in, and she has picked up on the plot that is about to take place, and it would appear as though her and Jacob were not to be included in the process. This was between Isaac and his favorite son Esau, and Isaac was going to make sure that before anything could happen, he would give the blessing to Esau. But Rebecca has forgotten that God is master of his own purpose. He controls and he fulfills. So Rebecca, in verse 6, immediately swings into action and she lays out a plan for Jacob. In verses 6 to 10, she sets out the plan, which involves taking two goats as opposed to the venison that Esau has gone to kill. And she will make up through the addition of herbs and spices and that kind of thing, a dish that she knows will touch not only the taste buds of Isaac, but also his heart. And she lays out the plan in verses 6 to 10. And then in verses 14 to 17, she facilitates the plan. So she brings it all together and sets it in motion. But you will notice that even when all of this activity is taking place, the voice of conscience is still to be heard. And you will see that in the third thought, Jacob's discerning fears. Look at verse 11 and 12. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." You see Jacob's reaction to his mother's suggestion. "Oh, mother, no. No, we can't do that. Do you not know that that's against God's command? And God has already said he will undertake and he will bring it to pass. We can't be deceptive. That's not the godly thing to do." No, there's not a word of that in the mind of Jacob. What is on his mind? It's in essence the 11th commandment. That is the 11th Old Testament commandment. "Thou shalt not get caught doing any of these other things than the 10 commandments." And that's his fear. Oh, but what if he discovers our plot? And according to law, Deuteronomy 27 verse 18, he will then pronounce a curse on me instead of the blessing. That'll be far, far worse. Is it right to do it this way? That's not his problem. But his problem is, will I be found out? And there is a fair possibility that I will. But verse 13, Rebekah has it covered. She will take the curse upon herself if it comes down to that. But somehow she knows that that won't happen. So Jacob proceeds to carry out the plan and impersonate his brother Esau. And you'll see how the deception is carried out. In verse 19, he tells a lie. Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." Lie number two. But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." And you see the tragedy of this, where now they're using God in their deception. And how often have you heard God blamed for some of the most violent and some of the most heinous crimes? "God made me do it." And within our churches there are many sad and difficult and bitter moments because someone has imagined that God has led them to do certain things contrary to his word and to his purpose. So he spoke the lie, and then he acted out the deception, verses 19, 23, and then 26 to 27. So he goes to the extent of taking the hair of the goat skin and puts that on the vulnerable parts that his father is likely to feel, even to the back of his neck. So when his father brings him in for that final embrace and that kiss of endowment and bestowment, as he puts his hand around his head, his neck, he will again feel the hairy part of the skin of the goat. This deception is elaborate, and it's convincing, and it works. And so in verse 27 to 29, we see Jacob bestowing the blessing upon the younger son, rather than the elder. And then we come down to verse 30 to 40 and we see Esau's despairing tears. Esau returns with full expectation of recovering his father's blessing, of receiving that benefit, that anointing, that inheritance, even though he had already relinquished his birthright. And you will notice that at this point there is no development in the conversation to include the birthright. In verse 34, he now realizes what has happened as the news is given to him that the father's blessing has already been given. He has been deceived into blessing Jacob. Look at verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob. So everything that needed to be given was given in the blessing of Jacob. So in the end, Esau has to make do with a kind of blessing from his father Isaac, but it does not include the blessings of the covenant. It is a benefit without spiritual endowment. And there are many, many today who enjoy the benefits of the blessing of God in their lives and in the world. But only those who believe receive the benefits of covenant promise and covenant blessing. The unregenerate will, and they do enjoy certain blessings of God's gracious hand. But as the saga continues, Esau grows in hatred. Jacob must pay the price of his deception. And this will, as we know, take many years. In fact, there will be some 40 years of bitter animosity in the family and rivalry between the siblings, Jacob and Esau. And the next chapters will take us into the nitty-gritty of all of that. But to conclude, I want to simply raise a question and then just briefly to give an answer to it. And the question is simply this, and I know it's on all of your minds. Did God approve of the actions of Rebekah and Jacob in order to fulfill his purpose and his promise? Is this the way that God set out to fulfill his covenant promise? We have often discovered in Scripture that the devil frequently oversteps the mark and as a result he outwits himself. So here, when the deception in Rebekah and Jacob thwarted the disobedience in Isaac, God is allowing the natural process of unsanctified desires and emotions to bring about his predetermined purpose. Let me put this another way. Think for a moment about the cross. God planned the death of his son for the sins of his people. Even before the world began, Christ was the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. But how could it be accomplished? How could God bring it about? The simple answer is, sin would do it for him. But God had no part in the sin, yet he used it to bring about the fulfillment of his purpose. Come with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verses 22 and 23. Acts 2, 22 and 23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and knowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. God overturning, God using in order to bring about his purpose. Come over to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. Verses 19 and 20. And here we have Joseph in Egypt and his brothers now being reunited with him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." When Joseph was put into the pit, when he was sold off into slavery, God was working out his purposes. It was the evil intent in the heart of his brothers that brought it all about. But at the end of the day, God meant it for good. And so in the life of Rebekah and Jacob and Esau and Isaac, God is allowing the ministrations of their own heart, the deception of their lives, to bring things around so that ultimately his purpose is accomplished. A little old lady who lived not far from where I grew up in Northern Ireland, she was known locally as Holy Annie. Annie was her name, and Annie had failing health, and there were many times she was unable to leave her home. But she was a woman of prayer and a woman of great faith. She took ill on one occasion and wasn't able to get out of the house, and even the neighbours didn't know that she was ill. She was in bed for 2 or 3 days. And couldn't leave her bed. And she had a window close beside where the bed was. And every day, every morning, one of the hens that she had running around would fly up onto this ledge and just come inside the window and lay an egg. And then it would take off again. And that happened for the 2 or 3 days that she was in bed. So that every morning she was able to have a raw egg. And that kept her going. She was snowed in on one occasion and couldn't get down to the main road from her home. It was up a lane. 2 of the neighbours' horses broke out of the field, and they spent a good part of the morning running up and down her lane until they'd cleared a path in the snow that she could get out. There was one occasion that she was down to her last, and she was praying that the Lord would provide some food for her. And as she prayed, 2 of the local lads were taking a shortcut through the front of her property, and they heard her playing in the house. And they thought they'd play a trick on her. And they went off to the shop, and they bought a loaf of bread and a few other little things, and they came back. And they put them on the doorstep, and they knocked on the door, and they hid. And Annie came out and found this little bundle with a loaf of bread and a little bit of milk and a few other things there. And immediately she burst into thanksgiving to the Lord. And at that point, these two young boys jumped out to declare that it wasn't the Lord who provided it, that they had brought it. And that was her faith in ruins as far as they were concerned. And her comment to them was, it doesn't matter who bought it, it doesn't matter who brought it, it was the Lord who sent it. And that was her conviction. Well, here in the story of Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau, we can see the human involvement. And it is an environment of evil, not an environment of righteousness. But yet God uses it to ultimately bring about the fulfillment of his purpose. The devil will often outdo himself and overstep the mark. We need to keep trusting in the promises of God. And even if we fail at times, we still know that the judge of all the earth will do right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Its challenge as we examine our own hearts. We know that there may well have been times or occasions where we have tried to manipulate circumstances to achieve what we have wanted. We may have gone about things the wrong way and upset others in the process. We may have wanted to be placed first when we should have considered others. And yet we know that as we seek to discern and then walk in the light of your will, that you do direct our paths and you do overrule and undertake. And even the things that would be so wrong if we were left to our own devices, you turn them into benefit and into grace. And so we pray that you will teach us how to be truthful with ourselves, with others around us, and particularly with our God, so that we may be seen to be a people who are not perfect yet, but a people who are striving to be as you enable us by your grace. And this we pray in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.